In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you like sausage? Everybody loves sausage. It's delicious. Have you ever seen sausage made? It's not pretty. Some people might describe it as disgusting. In my hometown, there was a restaurant with the politically incorrect name of Pollock Johnny's. Johnny had this idea that he would put a window in his dining room so that people could look into the area where the sausage was made. In a week or two, they had to put up a curtain. Everybody loves sausage. Nobody likes to see how it's made. Do you want to get to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, being reunited with lost relatives, unlimited sausage. What's not to like? But do you want to die? How are you going to get to heaven if you don't die first? In my lifetime, I've sat at more than my share of the bedsides of dying people. With modern palliative care, death doesn't have to be as painful as it was in previous times. But still, death is never fun or pretty. It's something we would rather not think about and avoid. Death disgusts us. The Bible says it's our final enemy. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. In last week's gospel reading, the continuing saga of Jesus' life hit a high point when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. Finally, the secret was revealed, the truth was out, and everyone could know Jesus' real identity as our Redeemer, or so it seemed. But the joy and beauty of that moment didn't last very long. Peter's joyous proclamation of Jesus as the Christ was immediately followed by Jesus telling them about who he really was. He told them not to tell anyone who he really was. Why the big secret, Jesus? Jesus never exactly answered that, at least not then. Then Jesus laid on them the extremely sorrowful prediction that he would be gruesomely ground up by the religious authorities and killed. Peter loved Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, but he didn't want Jesus to get ground down and suffer and die to prove it. Peter certainly wanted to go to heaven, but he didn't want Jesus to have to lose his life to make that possible for him. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus tells Peter and the disciples that they too will have to suffer and die. Jesus wants them to die. He demands that he die. That's all part of the taking up our cross and following him. Do you like seeing others in pain? No one wants to see anyone in pain. You don't, I don't, only a sick sadist would. And only some kind of sick masochist would want pain for himself. We naturally try to avoid pain. Even more so, no one wants themselves or someone they love to die. We want long, happy, successful lives for everyone. We want to enjoy our food and our jobs and our hobbies. We want to spend time with our grandma and with our grandchildren. We want to celebrate life, and we don't want death to mess that up for us. Death is something we naturally want to avoid. We see that love of life and that avoidance of death that we naturally share in people's response to the COVID-19 pandemic. We all have our own opinions about what are reasonable and effective measures to take to stop the spread of the coronavirus. I certainly have mine. Back when I was a medical technologist, I worked with Salmonella. I worked with the bacteria that caused Legionnaire's disease. I handled the AIDS virus, so please forgive me if I'm a little cavalier about infections. But whatever our differences of opinion on COVID-19 may be, I hope that we all would agree to give each other the benefit of the doubt and say that all people of sound mind and goodwill will want what's best for everyone, although they may disagree on the means and what sacrifices are reasonable and necessary. No one wants anyone to die needlessly. Some churches took some extreme measures to flatten the curve and hopefully save lives. At one of our district Zoom meetings, I heard about a church that took everyone's temperature on Sunday morning when they arrived. If their temperature was too high, they were told to go home. Then everyone had to sign a waiver saying that they did not hold the church responsible if they caught the virus. They also had to give their name and address so that their contacts could be traced if someone around them or if they got sick. There was social distancing, and masks had to be kept on all through the service. Hymns were limited to just 2 verses each because singing with a mask on is difficult. There was no Holy Communion because it was considered too risky. Not everyone agreed with that, but that's what was done in that congregation. We did things a bit differently here. I suppose it all comes down to a matter of risk. How much risk will we tolerate to live life the way we want to? What risk will we not take to avoid illness? Life itself is always risky. We know that smoking causes cancer. We know that high cholesterol causes heart disease. We know that automobiles cause accidents. If we ban smoking and sausage and cars, that wouldn't save just one life. That would save millions. But would you vote for that? Would you protest if those measures were forced on you? Not just during the pandemic, but every day, each of us have to make decisions as to what risks are reasonable to take so that we and our families can enjoy a certain kind of life. Moreover, we have to calculate what risk we're willing to take to be an authentic Christian in the world today. How far are we willing to go? What chances are we willing to take to help our neighbor in need? How much pain and inconvenience and danger will we expose ourselves to in our witness to Christ? Are we willing to take up our cross and die, as Jesus says? That relates back directly to our gospel reading. Peter didn't want Jesus to suffer and die. He wanted Jesus to have a long, happy, successful life. Peter would have been very happy if Jesus had thrown out the Roman army and overturned the Jewish religious system and established a heavenly church state on earth that way. Jesus had the political support and the manpower to start such a revolution. He could have beat Pilate and Herod and the chief priests and made them suffer and die rather than himself. That would have placated his followers and won their devotion. Jesus could have been king. That would have given the people what they wanted. But that was not God's plan for Jesus. He had something bigger in mind. Jesus knew that the only real way to fight sin and death is through self-sacrifice, not by scapegoating and slaughtering others. Everyone wants to blame a race, a nation, an authority for their problems. We think if we can end that other person or institution, it will be the end of sinning, the end of all of our problems. We never see our own sin. We never blame ourselves. We never put ourselves forward as the sacrifice. It's always the other guy. Jesus had the fortitude. He had the guts to offer up his own body to be beaten, broken, and macerated. He was willing to take the risk. Christ made himself sin. He took all of our sins upon himself and died on the cross so that sin would be defeated and righteousness would prevail. It wasn't pretty on Calvary that day. It was quite disgusting. But there are things worth fighting and suffering and dying for. Christ valued our salvation more than his own life. He knows that righteousness is more important than comfort. To put it in a context close to us, it's like the men and women of our armed forces and the police and emergency personnel who go out and risk their lives for our safety and protection. They protect us, they serve us, and sometimes they lose their lives in the effort. We owe them much gratitude. Jesus did something like that, only greater. His sacrifice was even greater because he was sinless and we are not. There was nothing Jesus had ever done to deserve any kind of pain or punishment. And he had the power to prevent his own death, which we don't. He could have called 10,000 angels to save him, but he didn't. Jesus chose death to give us life, abundant life in this world and eternal life in the world to come, for all people of every time and every place. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus calls us, his followers, to make a sacrifice too. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. What? Doesn't Jesus promise us health and wealth and success if we follow him? Isn't that what I heard on TV? No, it's quite the contrary. The accounts of the deaths of the martyrs in the first few centuries of the church are fascinating. In sundry times and places, Christians were required to say, "Caesar is Lord," instead of "Jesus is Lord," or burn a pinch of incense as an offering to the Roman gods. The authorities didn't care if they meant it or not. They just wanted them to do it. But time and time again, there were Christians who refused to deny Christ and compromise in that way. There were virgins who resisted marriages to pagans. And there were people who were scapegoated whenever things in the empire went wrong. For their faith, they were actually fed to the lions, or turned into human torches, or killed in other gruesome ways. We may think it could never happen here. But things similar to that happened in my lifetime behind the old Iron Curtain, the communist countries in Europe of the last century. Things like that happen regularly in Asia and Africa today. People are being imprisoned and tortured and killed in China for not giving up their Christian faith and professing atheism. People are persecuted by Islamic extremists in Nigeria and radical Hindus in India for not converting to those faiths. Perhaps it's not politically correct to say such things, but it's true. These instances are well documented in the Christian press, but underreported in the popular media. Here, our lives might not be on the line, but we have seen how Christians can lose their livelihoods for being faithful, and how easily houses of worship can be shut down when it's deemed in the public interest. That's scary. But we cannot let the threat and fear of death stop us from following Christ. Jesus didn't stop from doing what he had to do for the fear of death, and neither should we. What Peter and the other disciples didn't hear so well was that Jesus said after he died, he would rise again. Death is not the end for the Christian. Death is not the last word. Because Jesus lives, we will live again too, in a place where death will be no more. You want to go to heaven? By God's grace, Jesus will get you there. We will pass with him through the gate of death to our joyful resurrection. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you like sausage? Everybody loves sausage. It's delicious. Have you ever seen sausage made? It's not pretty. Some people might describe it as disgusting. In my hometown, there was a restaurant with the politically incorrect name of Pollock Johnny's. Johnny had this idea that he would put a window in his dining room so that people could look into the area where the sausage was made. In a week or two, they had to put up a curtain. Everybody loves sausage. Nobody likes to see how it's made. Do you want to get to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, being reunited with lost relatives, unlimited sausage. What's not to like? But do you want to die? How are you going to get to heaven if you don't die first? In my lifetime, I've sat at more than my share of the bedsides of dying people. With modern palliative care, death doesn't have to be as painful as it was in previous times. But still, death is never fun or pretty. It's something we would rather not think about and avoid. Death disgusts us. The Bible says it's our final enemy. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. In last week's gospel reading, the continuing saga of Jesus' life hit a high point when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. Finally, the secret was revealed, the truth was out, and everyone could know Jesus' real identity as our Redeemer, or so it seemed. But the joy and beauty of that moment didn't last very long. Peter's joyous proclamation of Jesus as the Christ was immediately followed by Jesus telling them about who he really was. He told them not to tell anyone who he really was. Why the big secret, Jesus? Jesus never exactly answered that, at least not then. Then Jesus laid on them the extremely sorrowful prediction that he would be gruesomely ground up by the religious authorities and killed. Peter loved Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, but he didn't want Jesus to get ground down and suffer and die to prove it. Peter certainly wanted to go to heaven, but he didn't want Jesus to have to lose his life to make that possible for him. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus tells Peter and the disciples that they too will have to suffer and die. Jesus wants them to die. He demands that he die. That's all part of the taking up our cross and following him. Do you like seeing others in pain? No one wants to see anyone in pain. You don't, I don't, only a sick sadist would. And only some kind of sick masochist would want pain for himself. We naturally try to avoid pain. Even more so, no one wants themselves or someone they love to die. We want long, happy, successful lives for everyone. We want to enjoy our food and our jobs and our hobbies. We want to spend time with our grandma and with our grandchildren. We want to celebrate life, and we don't want death to mess that up for us. Death is something we naturally want to avoid. We see that love of life and that avoidance of death that we naturally share in people's response to the COVID-19 pandemic. We all have our own opinions about what are reasonable and effective measures to take to stop the spread of the coronavirus. I certainly have mine. Back when I was a medical technologist, I worked with Salmonella. I worked with the bacteria that caused Legionnaire's disease. I handled the AIDS virus, so please forgive me if I'm a little cavalier about infections. But whatever our differences of opinion on COVID-19 may be, I hope that we all would agree to give each other the benefit of the doubt and say that all people of sound mind and goodwill will want what's best for everyone, although they may disagree on the means and what sacrifices are reasonable and necessary. No one wants anyone to die needlessly. Some churches took some extreme measures to flatten the curve and hopefully save lives. At one of our district Zoom meetings, I heard about a church that took everyone's temperature on Sunday morning when they arrived. If their temperature was too high, they were told to go home. Then everyone had to sign a waiver saying that they did not hold the church responsible if they caught the virus. They also had to give their name and address so that their contacts could be traced if someone around them or if they got sick. There was social distancing, and masks had to be kept on all through the service. Hymns were limited to just 2 verses each because singing with a mask on is difficult. There was no Holy Communion because it was considered too risky. Not everyone agreed with that, but that's what was done in that congregation. We did things a bit differently here. I suppose it all comes down to a matter of risk. How much risk will we tolerate to live life the way we want to? What risk will we not take to avoid illness? Life itself is always risky. We know that smoking causes cancer. We know that high cholesterol causes heart disease. We know that automobiles cause accidents. If we ban smoking and sausage and cars, that wouldn't save just one life. That would save millions. But would you vote for that? Would you protest if those measures were forced on you? Not just during the pandemic, but every day, each of us have to make decisions as to what risks are reasonable to take so that we and our families can enjoy a certain kind of life. Moreover, we have to calculate what risk we're willing to take to be an authentic Christian in the world today. How far are we willing to go? What chances are we willing to take to help our neighbor in need? How much pain and inconvenience and danger will we expose ourselves to in our witness to Christ? Are we willing to take up our cross and die, as Jesus says? That relates back directly to our gospel reading. Peter didn't want Jesus to suffer and die. He wanted Jesus to have a long, happy, successful life. Peter would have been very happy if Jesus had thrown out the Roman army and overturned the Jewish religious system and established a heavenly church state on earth that way. Jesus had the political support and the manpower to start such a revolution. He could have beat Pilate and Herod and the chief priests and made them suffer and die rather than himself. That would have placated his followers and won their devotion. Jesus could have been king. That would have given the people what they wanted. But that was not God's plan for Jesus. He had something bigger in mind. Jesus knew that the only real way to fight sin and death is through self-sacrifice, not by scapegoating and slaughtering others. Everyone wants to blame a race, a nation, an authority for their problems. We think if we can end that other person or institution, it will be the end of sinning, the end of all of our problems. We never see our own sin. We never blame ourselves. We never put ourselves forward as the sacrifice. It's always the other guy. Jesus had the fortitude. He had the guts to offer up his own body to be beaten, broken, and macerated. He was willing to take the risk. Christ made himself sin. He took all of our sins upon himself and died on the cross so that sin would be defeated and righteousness would prevail. It wasn't pretty on Calvary that day. It was quite disgusting. But there are things worth fighting and suffering and dying for. Christ valued our salvation more than his own life. He knows that righteousness is more important than comfort. To put it in a context close to us, it's like the men and women of our armed forces and the police and emergency personnel who go out and risk their lives for our safety and protection. They protect us, they serve us, and sometimes they lose their lives in the effort. We owe them much gratitude. Jesus did something like that, only greater. His sacrifice was even greater because he was sinless and we are not. There was nothing Jesus had ever done to deserve any kind of pain or punishment. And he had the power to prevent his own death, which we don't. He could have called 10,000 angels to save him, but he didn't. Jesus chose death to give us life, abundant life in this world and eternal life in the world to come, for all people of every time and every place. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus calls us, his followers, to make a sacrifice too. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. What? Doesn't Jesus promise us health and wealth and success if we follow him? Isn't that what I heard on TV? No, it's quite the contrary. The accounts of the deaths of the martyrs in the first few centuries of the church are fascinating. In sundry times and places, Christians were required to say, "Caesar is Lord," instead of "Jesus is Lord," or burn a pinch of incense as an offering to the Roman gods. The authorities didn't care if they meant it or not. They just wanted them to do it. But time and time again, there were Christians who refused to deny Christ and compromise in that way. There were virgins who resisted marriages to pagans. And there were people who were scapegoated whenever things in the empire went wrong. For their faith, they were actually fed to the lions, or turned into human torches, or killed in other gruesome ways. We may think it could never happen here. But things similar to that happened in my lifetime behind the old Iron Curtain, the communist countries in Europe of the last century. Things like that happen regularly in Asia and Africa today. People are being imprisoned and tortured and killed in China for not giving up their Christian faith and professing atheism. People are persecuted by Islamic extremists in Nigeria and radical Hindus in India for not converting to those faiths. Perhaps it's not politically correct to say such things, but it's true. These instances are well documented in the Christian press, but underreported in the popular media. Here, our lives might not be on the line, but we have seen how Christians can lose their livelihoods for being faithful, and how easily houses of worship can be shut down when it's deemed in the public interest. That's scary. But we cannot let the threat and fear of death stop us from following Christ. Jesus didn't stop from doing what he had to do for the fear of death, and neither should we. What Peter and the other disciples didn't hear so well was that Jesus said, after he died, he would rise again. Death is not the end for the Christian. Death is not the last word. Because Jesus lives, we will live again too, in a place where death will be no more. You want to go to heaven? By God's grace, Jesus will get you there. We will pass with him through the gate of death to our joyful resurrection. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you like sausage? Everybody loves sausage. It's delicious. Have you ever seen sausage made? It's not pretty. Some people might describe it as disgusting. In my hometown, there was a restaurant with the politically incorrect name of Pollock Johnny's. Johnny had this idea that he would put a window in his dining room so that people could look into the area where the sausage was made. In a week or two, they had to put up a curtain. Everybody loves sausage. Nobody likes to see how it's made. Do you want to get to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, being reunited with lost relatives, unlimited sausage. What's not to like? But do you want to die? How are you going to get to heaven if you don't die first? In my lifetime, I've sat at more than my share of the bedsides of dying people. With modern palliative care, death doesn't have to be as painful as it was in previous times. But still, death is never fun or pretty. It's something we would rather not think about and avoid. Death disgusts us. The Bible says it's our final enemy. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. In last week's gospel reading, the continuing saga of Jesus' life hit a high point when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. Finally, the secret was revealed, the truth was out, and everyone could know Jesus' real identity as our Redeemer, or so it seemed. But the joy and beauty of that moment didn't last very long. Peter's joyous proclamation of Jesus as the Christ was immediately followed by Jesus telling them about who he really was. He told them not to tell anyone who he really was. Why the big secret, Jesus? Jesus never exactly answered that, at least not then. Then Jesus laid on them the extremely sorrowful prediction that he would be gruesomely ground up by the religious authorities and killed. Peter loved Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, but he didn't want Jesus to get ground down and suffer and die to prove it. Peter certainly wanted to go to heaven, but he didn't want Jesus to have to lose his life to make that possible for him. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus tells Peter and the disciples that they too will have to suffer and die. Jesus wants them to die. He demands that he die. That's all part of the taking up our cross and following him. Do you like seeing others in pain? No one wants to see anyone in pain. You don't, I don't, only a sick sadist would. and only some kind of sick masochist would want pain for himself. We naturally try to avoid pain. Even more so, no one wants themselves or someone they love to die. We want long, happy, successful lives for everyone. We want to enjoy our food and our jobs and our hobbies. We want to spend time with our grandma and with our grandchildren. We want to celebrate life, and we don't want death to mess that up for us. Death is something we naturally want to avoid. We see that love of life and that avoidance of death that we naturally share in people's response to the COVID-19 pandemic. We all have our own opinions about what are reasonable and effective measures to take to stop the spread of the coronavirus. I certainly have mine. Back when I was a medical technologist, I worked with Salmonella, I worked with the bacteria that caused Legionnaire's disease, I handled the AIDS virus, so please forgive me if I'm a little cavalier about infections. But whatever our differences of opinion on COVID-19 may be, I hope that we all would agree to give each other the benefit of the doubt and say that all people of sound mind and goodwill will want what's best for everyone, although they may disagree on the means and what sacrifices are reasonable and necessary. No one wants anyone to die needlessly. Some churches took some extreme measures to flatten the curve and hopefully save lives. At one of our district Zoom meetings, I heard about a church that took everyone's temperature on Sunday morning when they arrived. If their temperature was too high, they were told to go home. Then everyone had to sign a waiver saying that they did not hold the church responsible if they caught the virus. They also had to give their name and address so that their contacts could be traced if someone around them or if they got sick. There was social distancing, and masks had to be kept on all through the service. Hymns were limited to just 2 verses each because singing with a mask on is difficult. There was no Holy Communion because it was considered too risky. Not everyone agreed with that, but that's what was done in that congregation. We did things a bit differently here. I suppose it all comes down to a matter of risk. How much risk will we tolerate to live life the way we want to? What risk will we not take to avoid illness? Life itself is always risky. We know that smoking causes cancer. We know that high cholesterol causes heart disease. We know that automobiles cause accidents. If we ban smoking and sausage and cars, that wouldn't save just one life. That would save millions. But would you vote for that? Would you protest if those measures were forced on you? Not just during the pandemic, but every day, each of us have to make decisions as to what risks are reasonable to take so that we and our families can enjoy a certain kind of life. Moreover, we have to calculate what risk we're willing to take to be an authentic Christian in the world today. How far are we willing to go? What chances are we willing to take to help our neighbor in need? How much pain and inconvenience and danger will we expose ourselves to in our witness to Christ? Are we willing to take up our cross and die, as Jesus says? That relates back directly to our gospel reading. Peter didn't want Jesus to suffer and die. He wanted Jesus to have a long, happy, successful life. Peter would have been very happy if Jesus had thrown out the Roman army and overturned the Jewish religious system and established a heavenly church state on earth that way. Jesus had the political support and the manpower to start such a revolution. He could have beat Pilate and Herod and the chief priests and made them suffer and die rather than himself. That would have placated his followers and won their devotion. Jesus could have been king. That would have given the people what they wanted. But that was not God's plan for Jesus. He had something bigger in mind. Jesus knew that the only real way to fight sin and death is through self-sacrifice, not by scapegoating and slaughtering others. Everyone wants to blame a race, a nation, an authority for their problems. We think if we can end that other person or institution, it will be the end of sinning, the end of all of our problems. We never see our own sin. We never blame ourselves. We never put ourselves forward as the sacrifice. It's always the other guy. Jesus had the fortitude. He had the guts to offer up his own body to be beaten, broken, and macerated. He was willing to take the risk. Christ made himself sin. He took all of our sins upon himself and died on the cross so that sin would be defeated and righteousness would prevail. It wasn't pretty on Calvary that day. It was quite disgusting. But there are things worth fighting and suffering and dying for. Christ valued our salvation more than his own life. He knows that righteousness is more important than comfort. To put it in a context close to us, it's like the men and women of our armed forces and the police and emergency personnel who go out and risk their lives for our safety and protection. They protect us, they serve us, and sometimes they lose their lives in the effort. We owe them much gratitude. Jesus did something like that, only greater. His sacrifice was even greater because he was sinless and we are not. There was nothing Jesus had ever done to deserve any kind of pain or punishment. And he had the power to prevent his own death, which we don't. He could have called 10,000 angels to save him, but he didn't. Jesus chose death to give us life, abundant life in this world and eternal life in the world to come, for all people of every time and every place. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus calls us, his followers, to make a sacrifice too. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. What? Doesn't Jesus promise us health and wealth and success if we follow him? Isn't that what I heard on TV? No, it's quite the contrary. The accounts of the deaths of the martyrs in the first few centuries of the church are fascinating. In sundry times and places, Christians were required to say, "Caesar is Lord," instead of "Jesus is Lord," or burn a pinch of incense as an offering to the Roman gods. The authorities didn't care if they meant it or not. They just wanted them to do it. But time and time again, there were Christians who refused to deny Christ and compromise in that way. There were virgins who resisted marriages to pagans. And there were people who were scapegoated whenever things in the empire went wrong. For their faith, they were actually fed to the lions, or turned into human torches, or killed in other gruesome ways. We may think it could never happen here. But things similar to that happened in my lifetime behind the old Iron Curtain, the communist countries in Europe of the last century. Things like that happen regularly in Asia and Africa today. People are being imprisoned and tortured and killed in China for not giving up their Christian faith and professing atheism. People are persecuted by Islamic extremists in Nigeria and radical Hindus in India for not converting to those faiths. Perhaps it's not politically correct to say such things, but it's true. These instances are well documented in the Christian press, but underreported in the popular media. Here, our lives might not be on the line, but we have seen how Christians can lose their livelihoods for being faithful, and how easily houses of worship can be shut down when it's deemed in the public interest. That's scary. But we cannot let the threat and fear of death stop us from following Christ. Jesus didn't stop from doing what he had to do for the fear of death, and neither should we. What Peter and the other disciples didn't hear so well was that Jesus said, after he died, he would rise again. Death is not the end for the Christian. Death is not the last word. Because Jesus lives, we will live again too, in a place where death will be no more. You want to go to heaven? By God's grace, Jesus will get you there. We will pass with him through the gate of death to our joyful resurrection. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you like sausage? Everybody loves sausage. It's delicious. Have you ever seen sausage made? It's not pretty. Some people might describe it as disgusting. In my hometown, there was a restaurant with the politically incorrect name of Pollock Johnny's. Johnny had this idea that he would put a window in his dining room so that people could look into the area where the sausage was made. In a week or two, they had to put up a curtain. Everybody loves sausage. Nobody likes to see how it's made. Do you want to get to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, being reunited with lost relatives, unlimited sausage. What's not to like? But do you want to die? How are you going to get to heaven if you don't die first? In my lifetime, I've sat at more than my share of the bedsides of dying people. With modern palliative care, death doesn't have to be as painful as it was in previous times. But still, death is never fun or pretty. It's something we would rather not think about and avoid. Death disgusts us. The Bible says it's our final enemy. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. In last week's gospel reading, the continuing saga of Jesus' life hit a high point when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. Finally, the secret was revealed, the truth was out, and everyone could know Jesus' real identity as our Redeemer, or so it seemed. But the joy and beauty of that moment didn't last very long. Peter's joyous proclamation of Jesus as the Christ was immediately followed by Jesus telling them about who he really was. He told them not to tell anyone who he really was. Why the big secret, Jesus? Jesus never exactly answered that, at least not then. Then Jesus laid on them the extremely sorrowful prediction that he would be gruesomely ground up by the religious authorities and killed. Peter loved Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, but he didn't want Jesus to get ground down and suffer and die to prove it. Peter certainly wanted to go to heaven, but he didn't want Jesus to have to lose his life to make that possible for him. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus tells Peter and the disciples that they too will have to suffer and die. Jesus wants them to die. He demands that he die. That's all part of the taking up our cross and following him. Do you like seeing others in pain? No one wants to see anyone in pain. You don't, I don't, only a sick sadist would. And only some kind of sick masochist would want pain for himself. We naturally try to avoid pain. Even more so, no one wants themselves or someone they love to die. We want long, happy, successful lives for everyone. We want to enjoy our food and our jobs and our hobbies. We want to spend time with our grandma and with our grandchildren. We want to celebrate life, and we don't want death to mess that up for us. Death is something we naturally want to avoid. We see that love of life and that avoidance of death that we naturally share in people's response to the COVID-19 pandemic. We all have our own opinions about what are reasonable and effective measures to take to stop the spread of the coronavirus. I certainly have mine. Back when I was a medical technologist, I worked with Salmonella. I worked with the bacteria that caused Legionnaire's disease. I handled the AIDS virus, so please forgive me if I'm a little cavalier about infections. But whatever our differences of opinion on COVID-19 may be, I hope that we all would agree to give each other the benefit of the doubt and say that all people of sound mind and goodwill will want what's best for everyone, although they may disagree on the means and what sacrifices are reasonable and necessary. No one wants anyone to die needlessly. Some churches took some extreme measures to flatten the curve and hopefully save lives. At one of our district Zoom meetings, I heard about a church that took everyone's temperature on Sunday morning when they arrived. If their temperature was too high, they were told to go home. Then everyone had to sign a waiver saying that they did not hold the church responsible if they caught the virus. They also had to give their name and address so that their contacts could be traced if someone around them or if they got sick. There was social distancing, and masks had to be kept on all through the service. Hymns were limited to just 2 verses each because singing with a mask on is difficult. There was no Holy Communion because it was considered too risky. Not everyone agreed with that, but that's what was done in that congregation. We did things a bit differently here. I suppose it all comes down to a matter of risk. How much risk will we tolerate to live life the way we want to? What risk will we not take to avoid illness? Life itself is always risky. We know that smoking causes cancer. We know that high cholesterol causes heart disease. We know that automobiles cause accidents. If we ban smoking and sausage and cars, that wouldn't save just one life. That would save millions. But would you vote for that? Would you protest if those measures were forced on you? Not just during the pandemic, but every day, each of us have to make decisions as to what risks are reasonable to take so that we and our families can enjoy a certain kind of life. Moreover, we have to calculate what risk we're willing to take to be an authentic Christian in the world today. How far are we willing to go? What chances are we willing to take to help our neighbor in need? How much pain and inconvenience and danger will we expose ourselves to in our witness to Christ? Are we willing to take up our cross and die, as Jesus says? That relates back directly to our gospel reading. Peter didn't want Jesus to suffer and die. He wanted Jesus to have a long, happy, successful life. Peter would have been very happy if Jesus had thrown out the Roman army and overturned the Jewish religious system and established a heavenly church state on earth that way. Jesus had the political support and the manpower to start such a revolution. He could have beat Pilate and Herod and the chief priests and made them suffer and die rather than himself. That would have placated his followers and won their devotion. Jesus could have been king. That would have given the people what they wanted. But that was not God's plan for Jesus. He had something bigger in mind. Jesus knew that the only real way to fight sin and death is through self-sacrifice, not by scapegoating and slaughtering others. Everyone wants to blame a race, a nation, an authority for their problems. We think if we can end that other person or institution, it will be the end of sinning, the end of all of our problems. We never see our own sin. We never blame ourselves. We never put ourselves forward as the sacrifice. It's always the other guy. Jesus had the fortitude. He had the guts to offer up his own body to be beaten, broken, and macerated. He was willing to take the risk. Christ made himself sin. He took all of our sins upon himself and died on the cross so that sin would be defeated and righteousness would prevail. It wasn't pretty on Calvary that day. It was quite disgusting. But there are things worth fighting and suffering and dying for. Christ valued our salvation more than his own life. He knows that righteousness is more important than comfort. To put it in a context close to us, it's like the men and women of our armed forces and the police and emergency personnel who go out and risk their lives for our safety and protection. They protect us, they serve us, and sometimes they lose their lives in the effort. We owe them much gratitude. Jesus did something like that, only greater. His sacrifice was even greater because he was sinless and we are not. There was nothing Jesus had ever done to deserve any kind of pain or punishment. And he had the power to prevent his own death, which we don't. He could have called 10,000 angels to save him, but he didn't. Jesus chose death to give us life, abundant life in this world and eternal life in the world to come for all people of every time and every place. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus calls us, his followers, to make a sacrifice too. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. What? Doesn't Jesus promise us health and wealth and success if we follow him? Isn't that what I heard on TV? No, it's quite the contrary. The accounts of the deaths of the martyrs in the first few centuries of the church are fascinating. In sundry times and places, Christians were required to say, "Caesar is Lord," instead of "Jesus is Lord," or burn a pinch of incense as an offering to the Roman gods. The authorities didn't care if they meant it or not. They just wanted them to do it. But time and time again, there were Christians who refused to deny Christ and compromise in that way. There were virgins who resisted marriages to pagans. And there were people who were scapegoated whenever things in the empire went wrong. For their faith, they were actually fed to the lions or turned into human torches or killed in other gruesome ways. We may think it could never happen here. But things similar to that happened in my lifetime behind the old Iron Curtain, the communist countries in Europe of the last century. Things like that happen regularly in Asia and Africa today. People are being imprisoned and tortured and killed in China for not giving up their Christian faith and professing atheism. People are persecuted by Islamic extremists in Nigeria and radical Hindus in India for not converting to those faiths. Perhaps it's not politically correct to say such things, but it's true. These instances are well documented in the Christian press, but underreported in the popular media. Here, our lives might not be on the line, but we have seen how Christians can lose their livelihoods for being faithful, and how easily houses of worship can be shut down when it's deemed in the public interest. That's scary. But we cannot let the threat and fear of death stop us from following Christ. Jesus didn't stop from doing what he had to do for the fear of death, and neither should we. What Peter and the other disciples didn't hear so well was that Jesus said, after he died, he would rise again. Death is not the end for the Christian. Death is not the last word. Because Jesus lives, we will live again too, in a place where death will be no more. You want to go to heaven? By God's grace, Jesus will get you there. We will pass with him through the gate of death to our joyful resurrection. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.